Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Troy, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
Good. I love your show.
Thank you so much.
I have two questions. My first question is about Joseph, Mary's husband.
Mm-hmm.
What's the best estimate for his age at the time they were married?
Well, I don't think anybody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Joseph was when he married Mary. Joseph was known as a carpenter, as Jesus was. And the last mention chronologically of Joseph in the New Testament is in Luke's account of the Holy Family's pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's found in Luke chapter 2. So many think that that implies that Joseph died when Jesus was young, or at least prior to the time that Jesus began his public ministry. There is a second century pseudepigraphal work called Protoevangelium of James, which claims that Joseph was an elderly widower with children by the time he married Mary. But again, that is a non-canonical book, and you have to judge it on its merit as such.
So there was not really a standard age for a youth in the Jewish culture to be married then?
Well, that's a different question. There is a representative age that we could point to, but I don't think this in any way gives us some information about the unique situation with Joseph and Mary.
Okay. Can you give me just a kind of a quick history of the origin of the word Jehovah? My understanding is it's not a true name for the Lord, that it's kind of a combination of two words.
Well, that's essentially true.
Okay. And is there a biblical basis for coming up with that name, or is there any weight to it or merit? I know recently I worked with a Catholic man who said recently that the Roman Catholics have stopped using that name, Jehovah.
Well, the pronunciation is arbitrary to some degree because there are no vowels in the Hebrew, so the vowels are arbitrarily added, and so we don't really know how to pronounce YHWH. In fact, the whole idea behind it was God is so holy that his name is something that we shouldn't take upon our lips. So there was a reverence for God to such an extent that pronouncing his name was thought to be something that was sacrilegious. That's why there was no pronunciation. It was the unpronounceable name and vowels added to the name of God so that it could be pronounced. There's nothing wrong with pronouncing the name of God, obviously. God has bridged the chasm so that we can have a direct relationship with God.
Okay. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Julia next, Orange Park, Florida. Hi, Julia.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good. All right, here's my question for you. I was a Christian all my life, but I was saved about a year ago. And when I was saved, you just know when you're saved. So what I'm experiencing right now is a passion for God to do his work. I live around people that it just seems like they think so differently, you know, in regards to the way they live their lives. Like, for example, my mom in law, she always talks about God, how much you have to have faith in God and this and that. But then she lives her life according to what she wants. You know, she wants a big house. She wants this. She goes back and forth and you know, she sees this guy and she does ungodly things with him. And I look at it, and when I bring it up to her, she says, things like, well, everybody falls short from the glory of God, and God forgives everybody. And then you see my parents, they always angry, and they, you know, with each other, and they never live in peace. And this, I mean, there's a big marriage problem going on with my parents. And they say, they make up excuses why it's okay that that's happening, and God understands. And I just don't understand how, what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, it's, there's times when I cry and I just can't, I mean, I don't know what to do. And I feel like all my family, all my friends are going to hell, and they think they're saved. They think God is good and God forgives everything.
Well, that's an interesting dilemma. And I think that is the dilemma of modern day Christianity. I think as I've written about this, I've talked about the problem with contemporary Christianity being that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. So they've never become slaves to righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think, was right when he debunked easy believism in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. The cost of discipleship is great. As a Christian, we take up our cross and we daily follow him. And thus we put on not only the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. Truth without righteousness is abhorrent. No matter how correct our worldview, no matter how resplendent our orthodoxy, if it isn't coupled with righteousness, we forfeit the moral authority to speak. I have quoted Puritan writer William Gurnall in this sense in a book called The Covering, in which I say that Gurnall has likened an orthodox judgment coming from an unholy heart and an ungodly life to be as ugly as a man's head would be on a beast's shoulders. He said that the wretch who knows the truth but practices evil is worse than the man who is ignorant. So we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and recognize that righteousness is the Christian life compressed in a single word. Now, we recognize as Christians that we are righteous because of a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But as Christians, we're also being sanctified. Therefore, consistency in the Christian life means a recognition that the one who caused us to be righteous is also daily conforming us to his own righteousness. And there's a process that takes place. It's not just osmosis. The process is we are Christians, Christians. We take the sacred name upon our lips and we carry his life forward. We are his hands and his feet, and we demonstrate his reality. How? Not by mouthing slogans, but rather by following that which Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn, the spiritual disciplines. And if you want to be like Christ, you have to embrace those spiritual disciplines. Tom Landry, who was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said that, you know, a good football coach teaches men to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do so that they could be what they wouldn't ordinarily be. And I think that's the same idea that I'm communicating here, the idea that if we want to be Christ-like or Christians in the truest sense of the word, we have to exercise spiritual disciplines, and through that exercise, we'll become ever more like the Master who saved us.
Like, my New Year resolution this year is to love people more. And my mom-in-law, for example, stays with us a lot. She goes back and forth through the custody of her kids and things like that. And I'm just wondering, you know, I know what she's coming back through. Every time she comes through my house, I know where she's been, what she's done. And I just feel, I want to love her. I really do. But I feel this hate towards, you know, what she does. And it's so hard for me. I'm a person that it's hard for me to hide feelings too. So, I mean, it's hard for me to really just focus on, okay, I'm going to love her, I'm going to love her. And then at the same time think, like, what is she doing? You know what I'm trying to say? Like, how do you balance that out?
Well, and that's where you need a lot of wisdom and a lot of help and a lot of prayer and recognizing just how much we ourselves fall short of the glory and grace of God. Oftentimes with people that are direct family members, it is so hard to be an effective witness with our lips. And so I have counseled people over the years, testify by your life and by your love so that those who are around you, those who are closest to you, see that unbelievable reservoir of Christ within your life, and they thirst for what you have. And that opens up the opportunity to use your lips. So the way you should go about it is in inverse order. Not start with your lips, but start with your love and with your life, which opens up the opportunity to speak with your lips as well. Oftentimes, in family situations, the testimony of your life and love is the greatest testimony of all. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. I have enough time to tell you that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. We'll be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Curtis next, listening in Missouri. Hi, Curtis.
Hi, Hank. My question involves the blessing of Jacob from his father Isaac. Why was he allowed to deceive, or why wasn't he rebuked for tricking his father, you know, dressing up as his brother Esau and preparing the goat and giving it to his father? Why didn't Isaac rebuke him for his actions? And why was he allowed to continue to be so blessed?
Well, remember that in a biblical worldview, there is one inviolate principle, and that is the consequences for sin follow inexorably like night follows day. In some cases, we have this completely cashed out. If you look at David, you have an example of a man who was after God's own heart, and yet, as a result of his sins, the sin of taking a census, his sin with Bathsheba, the sword never left his home. So the consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. God sorts all things out. That is true for the believer and the unbeliever. Now, if we are a believer, we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but there are still degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. So there are consequences to sin in this life and for the life to come.
Okay. Now, that makes sense.
And while the Bible often shows us through narrative what we need to know rather than directly telling us, we can see in the narrative of Jacob's life that while he may not have experienced direct punishment, it's clear from the overall narrative of his life that he reaped what he sowed. With respect to deception, it is no mere coincidence that Jacob himself was deceived by his own children, and especially he mourned and suffered greatly over the apparent death of Joseph, which was, again, a function of deception, this time the deception on the part of his sons. So we see the biblical narrative that he did suffer for his sins, and therefore the principle, sin is never going unpunished, either in this life or the life to come. There's always something that happens. The consequences of our sins follow inexorably like night follows day. We can be absolutely certain that Jacob did not get away with deception. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana in Colorado. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. I have a question in regard to Joyce Meyer. And I guess kind of my global question is, how can we identify false teaching? Because I used to think that Joyce was a pretty straight arrow, enjoyed listening to her. And then she kind of seemed to start to align herself more with the prosperity movement and Creflo Dollar, et cetera. So I guess that's a concern to me, because there are some people that I feel initially have good doctrine, good teaching, and then kind of go one way or the other. And how can we be aware and alert to some of the signs of when that happens?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think the answer to that is to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. A lot of people want to spend their time looking at all the errors, and that may be an occupational hazard for someone in a ministry like I'm in, where you have to be able to answer questions for people. But I think that the real thing that you have to become familiar with is truth. Become so familiar with essentials that you immediately smell through discernment the counterfeit when it looms on the horizon.
Okay, and I was wondering also, you know, someone else that has a pretty good mass appeal, and I can't quite put my finger on it, and I'm hoping maybe you can for me, is if you might speak a little bit to Joel Osteen's ministry as well.
Yeah, the unfortunate thing about Joel Osteen is that his sermons in concert with other faith teachers consist of an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends that are buttressed by misquotations and misinterpretations of the Bible. He believes in the force of faith, and he believes it is so potent that even the sovereign of the universe is bound by the force of faith. He says that God knew Zechariah's negative confessions would stop his plan, and therefore he had to take away Zechariah's speech. So the force of faith is more powerful than the force of a sovereign God. These are just a microcosm of the many problems in his ministry, in his message. And while I cannot judge his motives, I can tell you that he has strayed far from the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah, Hank, I think it shows that we all really need to be alert and on our toes.
Yeah, and test. You have, for example, Joel Osteen telling you that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Now, he is saying this is what the Bible tells us. Now, how are you going to know whether that's true or not? Well, you got to test what Joel Osteen is saying in light of Scripture, just as you are to test what I say in light of Scripture. And if you go to the Scripture, you find out the Scripture says nothing of the sort. In fact, the very passage that Osteen is referencing, Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who are to call those things that are not as though they were. So he is taking the text, he is twisting the text, and then using it as a pretext to communicate his word of faith theology. The only way you're going to know truth from error is to know the truth. Check what he says in light of Scripture, like the Bereans, and then hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Dana. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to Conrad. He's listening on the web, Dallas, Texas. Hi, Conrad.
Hello, Mr. Hennegraaff. How are you this evening?
I am good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, sir. Listen, I want to first start out by saying thank you very much for CRI. I had to back out of seminary a year ago because of financial reasons. But CRI has been a seminary training for me.
Hmm.
It has really encouraged me. It has strengthened me in my walk. And I just want to thank you, sir.
Bless you. Thank you.
Here's my question. 1 John 2:22. Can you give me the proper interpretations for that passage, please?
Yeah. What's going on in John's epistles is that he is exposing the identity of Antichrist, and he does it by saying, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and that is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Father has the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. If you don't acknowledge the Son, you don't have the Father. And then in the second epistle, John adds to that. He says that many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, and any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So Antichrist is someone who denies Christ. And in the end, I mean, there are Christians and those who are anti-Christians, because the only kind of people that can exist on the planet are those who either embrace Christ or those who deny him. And that is true for all people in all populations in any place on planet Earth, which is to say this, that anywhere on the planet you have the testimony of the sun, moon, and stars, which is to say, if you look at the universe, you know there's a creator. You also have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of your heart. So you have an outer witness and an inner witness. And if you respond to that light, the light of Christ will be given to you. That's the promise we have from Scripture when Paul says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Very good. Thank you, sir.
You got it. God bless you. Thank you so much for your kind comments as well. And one other point that should be made here. In the book of Revelation, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And what is he doing here? Well, he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world empires. And he's describing an empire in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and the empire against God. He persecutes the saints. He violates the commandments. And he wants to be worshipped as Lord and God. And that's what's going on in the first century. You have Christians living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Savior. And in that milieu, they say instead, Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior. And they demonstrate as such that they are followers of Christ and are not Antichrist, because they will not deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.